Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you with us. Thanks for being with us on this Friday afternoon or evening, depending on where you are. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, and we're asking you a question for this hour. Why aren't you Catholic? Why aren't you Catholic? Why? You must have a reason. Maybe you want to talk about it. We'd love to talk about it with you. Trent Horn is our guest this hour, as he was last hour. Trent, author of many things, including Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. Hello again, Trent.
Hello, Si.
How are you feeling after that first hour?
Good. A lot of wonderful exchanges and very hopeful exchanges with people who are interested in becoming Catholic. So those are people we should always encourage in our prayers and encourage them with a sense of community to help them walk through that path, not just to when they become Catholic, of course, but even the journey on after that. Because it's not uncommon for people to receive the sacraments, enter into the Catholic Church, and even a year or two later fall away and stop going to Mass. So that's why we need continual encouragement from people who, as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, people who are in Christ before me. He speaks about people who educated him, who were in Christ before him. Those who come into the church need that similar support from those who were in the church before them, even the whole time after their conversion process.
Something to take to heart. Yeah, because we can have a little bit of that. Sometimes it's possible to go to Mass, for example, and not really talk to anybody, not say hello, not...
And I'm not exactly sure why that is. I think part of it may be because of a tremendous blessing we have at Mass, which is that people go and see that the source and summit of our faith is the Eucharist, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That is why, even if a homily is dreadful, even if the music is horrendous...
You've been to my parish? Not just kidding. Sorry, just
you,
kidding.
I will not be held liable from anyone from Sy's parish who will come over you over that.
That's not true about my parish.
You still go to receive Jesus. And some people, though, the problem is that they confuse the highest purpose of going to Mass, to offer the sacrifice of the Mass, to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, as being the only purpose. I'm just going here, I'm getting Jesus, and then I'm out of here. That one can have a highest purpose, but also other purposes, such as building up the community and the body of Christ among one another, and to be able to invite others into that.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's go to Colleen. Colleen, I don't know where you are, but I'm happy you're here. And why aren't you a Catholic?
Hi, I am calling from Cleveland, Ohio.
Oh.
And
sorry about LeBron.
I am. I just became Catholic a few years ago after I had a cardiac arrest. It was something I wanted to do all my life, and then when I had the cardiac arrest, I realized that, I mean, you just don't know when something like that's going to happen, and I didn't have time, you know.
Well, Colleen,
but I made sure I did it right away.
Right. We carry a book called Deathbed Confessions, and I am sincerely grateful that you are not a member of that book, so that it was a near-death kick in the pants, if you will, and so now you're on your way from that.
Right, exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, good. So how can we help you today?
I'm Catholic, but none of my family, my immediate family is, or my children, because I didn't become Catholic until a few years ago. Mm-hmm. So they're older children, but they think that I'm just crazy for becoming Catholic. Now, some of them do believe in God, but some of them don't even believe in God. So,
Colleen, did your family, when your children were younger, did you go to church or have a religious background?
No, not my children.
Mm-hmm. Oh, even when they were littler. So your religious conversion happened later on?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you're wondering, now that you're Catholic, they kind of look at you bewildered. Some of them believe in God. What do you think are their big objections or their big issues they have with the church?
Most recently, one of the my brother, who does not believe in God, said that the majority of of people in the world don't believe in God. And I just said I didn't think that was true, but I didn't really know either way. I was just trying to, you know.
I am extremely doubtful of that. One, I am extremely doubtful of that claim. I would say that at least within the United States, those who claim to be atheists, it's only a few percent of the population. Majority of the world professes belief in God of some kind, and the largest group would be those who profess belief in the God of Christianity, with Islam coming along close second there. But I would also, you said this was your son who said this?
No, my brother.
Your brother. Okay. So your brother said this. I'd also say the number two, what does it matter what the majority of the minority believes? Because let's say you found an atlas and you showed it to him, and it will probably say the majority of people in the world believe in God. That probably is not going to change his mind, nor should it. That our beliefs should not be based on, well, here's what everybody else believes, so I'm going to believe that. Our beliefs should be based on, hey, well, where does the evidence lie? Because I'm sure you could end up showing him that most people believe in God, but he's not going to change his mind, nor should he. Rather, he should look at evidence or reasons to believe in God. So are there any other hurdles you've come across with family on this question?
And my mom, then, she says, how do you know, you know, that things weren't changed within the last 2,000 years? People could have done, you know, anything or written anything. And
changed like in the, you mean like in the Bible? You mean like in the Bible, Colleen?
Say, for instance.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
And there's actually a great field that studies the Bible. It's called textual criticism. So what textual critics do, because we do not have the original copies of the Bible. They were written on papyrus leaves. They were written on things that eventually decay centuries later. We don't have the original copies, the original autographs of the Bible, or even copies of those. But the thing is, because the Bible is the Word of God and it was cherished by Christians who took it to all the different churches in the ancient world, copies of it were made. More copies were made of this book than any other ancient book. So if people have confidence that when we read ancient Greek and Roman plays or stories or histories, have you ever heard the expression Nero fiddled when Rome burned?
No.
Okay, but you're probably familiar with the Emperor Nero, ancient Rome, the Great Fire of Rome, those
mm-hmm.
ring a bell? Okay.
Yeah.
Sure. Well, the reason we know about those things is because we read about them in ancient Roman histories. But you see, there's not very many copies of those things. Like, there's this one ancient Roman historian, a guy named Tacitus. He wrote a big history of the ancient Roman world. That's the time when Jesus lived. You had Emperor Augustus mm-hmm. and Nero and Claudius and these kinds of people. But his part of his history, an important part of it, it was written and destroyed. The oldest copy we have is one copy from the 11th century. Yet modern scholars don't say, oh, we have no idea what happened in the ancient Roman world. People could have changed this. We have no idea. They don't say that. They say, well, this is pretty good. So if we have better evidence for the Bible than we do for ancient non-Christian works, then we should have more confidence in the Bible. And guess what? We do have better evidence for the Bible because we have many more manuscripts like that guy Tacitus I told you about. We have one copy of his histories from the 11th century. Guess how many copies of the Bible that we have from in the ancient world, you know, the time before the 10th century. Take a guess.
Well, of course, many, many more since what you said. I don't know, from then, 20 maybe, 25?
There are 25,000 copies.
Oh, wow.
5,000 of those copies are in the ancient Greek language, and hundreds of copies can be dated within the first few centuries from the time of Jesus. So here's what's great, because if your relatives say, well, people could have, they might have changed everything. They might have changed a bunch of things. Well, yeah, you could change one copy over in this city. But guess what? If you've got 100 other copies in the ancient world, you can say, hey, wait a minute, that's not right. And so then you know that it's not right. You can compare the copies. Also, the religion of, this is what's great about Catholicism, our religion is not solely the Bible. Because for the first century, there, you know, first few centuries, there was no accepted text of the Bible. There were sacred writings attributed to the apostles. But most people learned about the faith by having it preached to them in church, and then the Bible, and then later when there'd be letters from Paul and the Gospels, they would be read in churches, and people heard these stories, and they did not like them changed. In fact, there is a story, Augustine talks about this, or I think it's Augustine or Jerome in the 5th century, talk about how the story of Jonah and the whale was changed very, very slightly. One word was changed in a church in Africa, and the people they rioted in the streets over changing that one word in the story. People did not take kindly to the Bible being changed. So to summarize, because there's thousands of copies, you can check them against each other. And if one copy's in error, you've got tons more to see what the correct translation should be. So we have all kinds of tools to know that the Bible we have today is the same, is 99.99% the same as the Bible as it was written 2,000 years ago. And we have that tradition passed on to us outside of the Bible through the church fathers, the saints of the Catholic faith. So God has trusted us with his word and given us many ways to faithfully know it's been handed on to us. And I cover that a little bit in my book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Bible Difficulties, in the appendix. But my book, Why We're Catholic, might also be a good start for you. So is that helpful?
Yes, very helpful. Yes, thank you so much.
No problem.
All right, Colleen, thank you very much for your call.
Thank you.
We got to take a break, Trent. Sorry.
No problem.
Fire up those jets. We'll be coming right back. We're going to go quick through these questions now because there's a lot of people want to talk to you today, and the time's a wasting. Well, not wasting. I mean, the time's evaporating. Let's say that.
The times, they are a-changing.
And we'll be right back. Thanks, thanks for that, Trent. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn. Are you looking for a dynamic Catholic speaker to present at your next conference or parish event? Well, we've got a whole host of speakers who are eager to share the truth of the Catholic faith in your community. Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
A skeptic once engaged me in conversation saying, "Yeah, I'm skeptical about everything." To which I replied, "Are you skeptical about that?" And I actually got a chuckle out of his girlfriend standing nearby. You see, the claim, "I doubt everything," refutes itself. If a skeptic doubts everything, well, then he must doubt the claim, "I doubt everything." Which, of course, is the same as saying, "I doubt that I doubt everything." This is absurd. If a skeptic doubts his own assertion, "I doubt everything," well then why even put it forward? Suppose my skeptic friend retorted, "No, I'm certain I doubt everything." Well, this wouldn't help him either because there would be one thing he doesn't doubt, namely the claim, "I doubt everything." No matter how a radical skeptic approaches his skepticism, whether he doubts it or affirms it, he ends in a self-contradiction. I'm Carlo Broussard with a ready reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having a lot of fun in the break here at the studio because Thomas, who is an intern from Thomas Aquinas College, you know where that is, outside Los Angeles.
Not too far from here, yeah.
His family's here.
Oh,
with
wonderful.
Them. So we got
yeah.
Thomas and the whole family out there. And, you know, this is really cool. His mom, it's her birthday. And you know what she wanted to do on her birthday?
I don't know.
I believe it was Meet Me, right? No, it wasn't that. She wanted to come to Catholic Answers.
That's so wonderful. And now we can actually sing Happy Birthday to her, and nobody can sue us, because I think Happy Birthday is
in public domain.
It's in public domain now.
Right, but I don't want to sing Happy Birthday.
But doesn't mean just because you can do it doesn't mean you have to do it.
We can have Thomas whistle it. Thomas, the intern, whistles beautifully. Yeah. I don't know if you ever heard that, but yeah.
I have not.
All right. Let's go to Bill in. Oh, well, I should probably let you know what our topic is today. Why aren't you Catholic? We're asking you the questions today. Why aren't you Catholic? And if you'd like to talk with us about why you are not within the church, give us a call, 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH, if you prefer the spelled version of it. We go now to Bill in West Virginia, listening on the radio. That's a good way to listen, Bill. Your question, or excuse me, not your question, why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I don't know anybody that is, but my question, I guess, was, I'm saved, don't get me wrong, but is Catholic, is it better than the other, religions that's out here?
Bill, are you talking about other denominations like Baptists or Presbyterians, things like that?
Right. Well, my question is I don't personally know anybody that is Catholic. I've only been listening to you guys now for about 2 months.
Sure.
But I got to give kudos to you for everything that I've ever heard on your program has been, you guys have been spot on with people calling in and asking questions. So for that, man, you guys is awesome.
Well, thank you, Bill.
Sure.
But for not being Catholic, is that saying that because I'm not, does that mean that I don't go to heaven?
Sure.
Is Catholic better than, the other religions out here? I don't know. That's why I was calling.
Fair enough, Bill.
Yeah, sure thing. Well, Bill, what the church teaches is that Jesus Christ, God became man, died for our sins, and he gave us a church. He gave us a church built on the foundation of the apostles, because if you look around at all the different churches, in West Virginia and in the whole country and the whole world, people who say they're Protestant, they're Baptist, whatever, they don't often agree on a lot of things except the very bare minimum, like, well, we just believe in Jesus. But what does that mean? Do I have to be baptized? Should I baptize my baby? Can I lose my salvation? Do I have to receive the Eucharist? Do I have to believe Jesus is in the Eucharist? What am I supposed to believe and do? What does all of that mean? But Jesus, what he wanted was unity among believers. He wanted to came in John 17. Jesus prayed that we believers would be one, just as he and the Father are one. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:5 talks about how we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the New Testament talks about not churches people start in order to praise Jesus, but the church. Like 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church, the household of God, is the pillar and foundation of truth. That Jesus came to give us a church built on the apostles and their successors. And that church eventually gave us the Bible, the canon of Scripture, compiled all the ancient gospels and letters together so that we could know, hey, this is the Bible, that God's word has been given to the apostles. It's been taught here in the churches. We've read the sacred writings, and now it's come to us here in the Bible that's been put together. And so through this church, we receive things like the sacraments, like the Eucharist, and not just the Lord's Supper, but that we believe that because the priest, his authority comes from the bishop, and the bishop was ordained by another bishop, and that there's a line of succession going back to the apostles, that Catholics have priests because a priest can offer the sacrifice of the Mass, can offer the body and blood of Christ to fulfill what Jesus said in John 6, which is that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you won't have eternal life. So what I'm getting from you, what I'm hearing is, well, should I become Catholic because if I'm Protestant and I go to heaven, well, you can't get much better than heaven, right? I mean, is there a need? Would I not go to heaven? And I guess here's my answer to you, that God gave us his church. God gave us his word, but he gave us the sacrifice of his son, and he gave us his church. And someone who knew that God gave us the church with the sacraments, with the Eucharist, he knew God gave him this, but he turned his back on it anyways, either not being Catholic or leaving the church, leaving the Catholic Church. would endanger his immortal soul to leave the thing that God gave us for salvation. Now, someone like you, though, you're in the point where, well, I don't know if I should be Catholic or not. And I would say to you that life should be more than just about getting to heaven. Like, I'd ask you this, Bill, why do you want to go to heaven?
Well, why?
Yeah.
First time I think anybody's ever asked that question. I'm going to be with the Lord for sure.
Amen. Bill, I appreciate that answer because a lot of people will start on the shallow end and say, because I want to be happy or because I don't want to go to hell. But at the deepest level, you want to go to heaven because you want to be with the Lord. And so for me, what I've seen, what God has given us, the deepest way to be with him is not just to read his word and pray, which is one way to be with him, but also to be with him in the church he gave us, the church he established so that we'd have unity of beliefs, the church that would give us the Eucharist so we can receive Jesus not just as a symbol, but really and truly as his body and blood under the form of bread and wine so the Lord can be with us here. That the Mass, a Catholic Mass, it's really like a taste of heaven here on earth. And when you read, because for me, what really brought me into the Catholic Church is I said, you know, there's all these different churches out there. I want to be like the very, very first Christians. What did they believe? And Bill, when I read them, they didn't say things like, just believe in Jesus or just read the Bible. The very first Christians, the first Christians after the Bible was written, what they said were things like St. Ignatius. He said, follow the bishop as you would Jesus Christ. St. Ignatius, he said, this is in the year 110 AD, that heretics deny the Eucharist is the body and blood of our Savior. So that the church gives us the Eucharist to feed on. It gives us the sacrament of confession. If we sin, if we ever fall away from God, God has given us a means to be reconciled to him, given us these graces, because the spiritual life is hard. I know you said, you know, well, I'm saved, but the Bible, it talks about salvation in past, present, and future. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul says, we are being saved. And in Romans 13:11, St. Paul says, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So salvation is a process. We are saved by the grace of God. We become his adopted children. We are being saved by persevering in faith. But we await salvation in its final. And we need God's grace to get us there. We can't do it on our own. And what's beautiful about the Catholic Church is God has given us this powerful grace, his own life, through things like the Eucharist, through confession, through prayers for one another, asking Christians who've gone before us to pray for us to bring us closer to him and closer to one another. So I would say that when we are looking at what church to belong to, it should be, I want to go to heaven because I want to be close to the Lord. What church did Jesus give us that will bring me closer to him? So what I would like to do, though, is send you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic, because if you haven't met any, many Catholics, you might have a lot of questions. So, Bill, if you stay on the line, I will gladly send you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic. You could read through it, and then you could always call back the show if you have questions about what you found in there. So would that be helpful for you?
Yeah, it would be very helpful, because I mean, you know, I'm still at a loss, because it's a lot of what you guys talk about as far as I don't even know what a Eucharist is. So,
yeah,
you know,
sure.
We talk about certain things, rosary, and I don't got a clue what that is. Ooh. I listen, but it, you understand, man, it's all new to me.
Absolutely. So, Bill, I think it'll be helpful. So stay on the line. We'll get you the book. And the chapters I think that would be helpful for you are like chapters 10 through 18, the middle of the book. And that talks about why we are Catholic, why we have a Pope, why we go to Mass, what the Eucharist is, why we go to confession, what we believe about how to be saved, what we believe about how you get to heaven. So Bill Stanline will send that to you, because I think what's helpful is you could read that. You'll get a foundation, like, okay, so here's what Catholics believe. And then if you have more questions, call us back and we'll talk to you about that. And then we can kind of move the conversation forward.
All right. Thank you, sir.
Will do.
Thank you, Bill. It was a real pleasure to get to speak with you. 888-318-7884 is our number. The question today, why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884. I want to remind you that in July, apparently this is a tradition. It's store-wide summer sale at shop.catholic.com. Everything is 10 to 25% off, in some cases even more than 25% off. You don't need a promo code. You just go there to shop.catholic.com. Mm-hmm. And when you check out, you get all that. You get all those discounts, 10 to 20% off on each thing, including stuff, a whole bunch of stuff from Trent Horn. You know, Trent's the author of a lot of books. Why We're Catholic is there. Mm-hmm. Answering Atheism's there. Yes or no?
Yep, they're all there.
Oh, really?
The
What the Saints Never Said is there?
It is. My newest and Persuasive Pro-Life.
And Hard Sayings?
They will all be there on the online sale.
Hard Sayings, you need to send a truck to pick it up, though.
It was a heftier book. That's why I'm kind of alternating between light and hefty books.
Yeah, that's a pretty good stack there, Trent. And that's not even all of your books. 888-318-7884. Just some lovely conversations today. I just feel so good for a Friday. And it's not just the popsicle they gave me at the last break. It's wonderful to get to talk to folks. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Why Aren't You Catholic? With Trent Horn continues on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Archbishop Charles Chaput of Philadelphia says of Why We're Catholic, clear, practical, simply organized, very readable, and rich in content. It's a pleasure to recommend it. Bishop Thomas Olmsted of Phoenix says, this book is made for the challenges of our times. I highly recommend it. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. Plant seeds of faith in the hearts and minds of your non-Catholic friends and family. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today. You can order your copies of Why We're Catholic by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Monday, Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we'll talk sacred music with Adrienne Price. Join us Monday for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Tom Price, Gloria Purvis, sending it back to us. That's big time. Are we big time now, Nick? Nick, the audio man, says we are big time. He's in there in the control room with the control room staff. They are no longer called the booth people. They promoted themselves to the control room staff. I'm very proud of them for speaking up for themselves and wresting that concession from Catholic Answers. No money came with that, but congratulations to you all on being the control room people. Our question here, why aren't you Catholic? And here to engage in conversation with you about that is Trent Horn. Trent's podcast is Council of Trent, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, of Trent, and you can find out all about it by going to TrentHornPodcast.com. We go now to Debbie in Indiana, listening on 95.7 AM. That's FM. Debbie, I'm having a little trouble here all of a sudden. Why aren't you Catholic, Debbie?
I have a question. I am Catholic, and I asked her if it was okay to talk to you, but can you explain the process of annulment and finding God's redemptive love in that process, because it is a process.
Yes, it is. So annulments are part of the church's canon law. It's specifically related to the sacrament of matrimony or to marriage. So the principle of annulments is this. Sometimes when a couple goes through a wedding, even though they've completed a wedding and it appears they are married, a condition that is necessary for marriage has not been met. There may be some impediment or something that kept the two from really and truly being married in the eyes of the church. And so it's possible that while they appear to be married, their marriage is actually invalid for some reason. And so the annulment process is an investigatory process. And this is not, it's a process done by a tribunal in a diocese. And it's not like an adversarial process where, because usually people seek annulments when they're having marital difficulties or seeking divorce. And it's not like in legal courts where you've got husband versus wife, and it's not like that. The annulment process in a tribunal is a fact-finding process. It's to understand not how the marriage ended or not what the faults were at the end of the marriage, but at the beginning of the marriage, were all the elements present for there to be a valid marriage? Was there valid form? Was a couple married in the church? Were there any impediments? Had the couple been married before? Were they closely related? Was there a psychological defect? Was someone pressured into being married? They didn't fully consent to it. Lots of different things are factored into that to determine. And if it is determined that one of those conditions is not met, the marriage is then determined or declared to be null, or that it never happened. It's not a divorce. It's a declaration the marriage never took place. So the man and woman are no longer bound to the vows of marriage with one another. So that would be a short summary. I hope that that's helpful. And if you have a follow-up question, I'm happy to engage that.
That was good. If you do not choose to seek the annulment, can you still partake in the Eucharist?
Well, I would need a little bit more information about the case that you would be referring to. I'm also curious if this, Debbie, is a question out of curiosity for you, or if it affects you or maybe a family member in a personal way. But if a couple seeks an annulment, mm-hmm. Here's how I would put it. The church always presumes there's a presumption that a marriage is valid until it is declared otherwise. So even if an annulment process is started, but it's not completed, or there's just an inquiry into getting an annulment, but the couple, no one ever decides to seek an annulment, then the marriage is presumed to be valid unless the church declares that it has been null through the annulment process.
Okay, thank you very much. Thanks.
Thank you, Debbie. Thanks very much.
Okay.
Why aren't you Catholic is our question of the day. William in North Carolina is listening on EWTN Radio. William, why aren't you Catholic?
Hello. I go to a Pentecostal church. In our church, we have evidence of spiritual gifts, evidence of speaking in other tongues, and people getting slain in the spirit, mm-hmm. and we have altar call for healing and that kind of thing in our church.
Okay.
And I have, of all the Catholics I have known, I have never heard of these things in the Catholic Church. I don't see any spiritual gifts in the Catholic Church like that. Not that kind, anyway.
Right, because, William, the Bible talks about many different kinds of spiritual gifts, right? Like such as being a teacher, for example, or prophet, or things like that. So I'm glad you qualified that, because in Paul's letter to the Corinthians and other places, including the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we talk about things like the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, referring to things like counsel and wisdom, love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. And I think we see many of those things, both the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, in the lives of saints and in lives of Catholics now. There's a few things I'd like to reply and ask you some questions about your concern here. Number one, there are Catholics who manifest these particular charisms or gifts you're referring to, such as speaking in tongues or being slain in the spirit, which actually, the Bible itself, it talks about speaking in tongues in a few verses. I'm not aware of the Bible describing being slain in the spirit in anywhere. The Bible talks about people falling on their face in the presence of God, but not the modern phenomena of being slain in the spirit. I don't see that in the Bible at all, actually. However, those kinds of charisms, you do see them in the Catholic charismatic renewal. So you can look online, and there are Catholics who testify to having these particular gifts. And the church says that these kinds of gifts, the Holy Spirit can give them to people. So you can look up Catholic charismatic renewal to show there are Catholics who identify as having these particular gifts. And the church permits it and says, yes, this can be a valid way the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the faithful. However, I don't think it follows that, one, merely showing these gifts shows that you are an authentic church, and two, not having them shows that you're not. William, you identify as Pentecostal. Are you familiar with Oneness Pentecostals?
Yes. They don't believe in the Holy Trinity.
They don't. Do you believe in the Trinity?
Yes, I do.
Okay, but the Oneness Pentecostals, they have a lot of tongues and slain in the Spirit too, right?
Yes, they do.
Right, but the problem is they're not Christians even. They don't even believe in the Trinity. So just because you see these charisms doesn't even mean that the people have – that they're even Christian or they have the correct theology. So these particular charisms, number one, right there, wait a minute, they're not a guarantee that you've got Orthodox faithful Christianity here. And number two, their absence – you know, in my church that I go to every Sunday, people aren't speaking in tongues or being slain in the Spirit. Though I will add as a qualifier, when we look in things like 1 Corinthians 14:14 and other parts of the New Testament, the Bible talks about speaking in a tongue or speaking in actual foreign languages a person may not understand. There's not a lot of biblical evidence that for speaking in tongues in the time of the Bible is the same as now, which is just kind of incomprehensible utterances. Not to say that that's not a gift of the Spirit, but I don't think it's a good idea to say that, oh, if I don't see these things, that's not authentic Christianity. Because I would ask you, William, where does the Bible say a church needs to have these things in all of its services to be, you know, authentic? Like, where does... The Bible describes it happening, but does it ever say anywhere every church needs to have this to be authentic?
Uh-huh.
You see where I'm going?
Okay. Well, I know the Apostle Paul said that, I think he was speaking maybe at Corinth, he said, I wish all of you had the gift of speaking in tongues.
Sure, but he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I wish all of you weren't married like I was.
Okay.
Yeah. So, I mean, okay. he can, Paul was very, there were lots of gifts. There's lots of gifts that God can give us, but we can't have them all. I mean, it's a gift to be a husband and father, to raise up holy children. And it's a gift to be single, to devote your life to God. But you can't have both at the same time. So, I mean, that's why St. Paul talks about in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about all these different gifts God gives, but not that necessarily everyone's going to have them or will see them in every denomination. And as I showed with the Oneness Pentecostals, even certain gifts, you know, that you're valuing, like tongue, slain in the Spirit, they have those, but they're not even Christian. So I think what should lead us towards saying, is this the right church, is not merely some of the charisms we may see there, but what's their theology? What's their authority? And for me, what attracted me to the Catholic Church is that the authority of the Church through the succession of the bishops and the Pope goes all the way back to the apostles. That it's not just a private interpretation of Scripture, that the Church gave us Scripture, sacred tradition and Scripture were entrusted to the Church Jesus founded through the sacraments, that God gives us gifts through charisms, but also the greatest gift he gave us are the sacraments themselves, like the Eucharist, like confession, confirmation and things like that. So I would definitely recommend check out our website at catholic.com. And you might also like some of the writings at timstaples.com. So Tim is our director of apologetics, and Tim himself is a former Pentecostal. So he has quite an affinity for that particular branch of Christianity. So check out catholic.com and timstaples.com for more.
Okay, William?
Okay.
Thank you so much. Real pleasure to get to talk with you, William. I just feel so humbled today. We just saw so many wonderful callers. I do feel like maybe there are those who listening who it occurs to them that they want to become Catholics, that they want to enter into full communion with the Catholic Church. You can find a local parish. You can see about the RCIA. It's the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. It usually takes a great deal of time. It's slow, and you can ask all your questions. There's no obligations. It's not like you join RCIA, and by at the end of it, you better be Catholic.
Right, no, it's a period of inquiry. And I know people who've started the RCIA process, declined to enter into the church the following Easter, and then joined two or three years later.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Another good website is CatholicsComeHome.org.
Great.
It's a great website geared towards people who are interested in either reverting back to the Catholic faith or become Catholic. And there's great questions, and they can help you find a parish near you. That's CatholicsComeHome.org.
Why aren't you Catholic is our question today. Thank you so much to those who have called willing to answer that question. If you would like to answer that question, we got another segment left. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We'd probably be able to get you in. We'll be right back with more. Trent Horn, Why Aren't You Catholic? On Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about a very special promotion we look forward to every year, our annual store-wide summer sale in the online shop at Catholic.com. This spectacular online event includes savings of 10 to 25% and more in some cases on every book, track, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry, including my new book, What the Saints Never Said. With lower prices and a great selection, it's by far the best online Catholic sale of the summer. So log on now and all this month to the shop at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sin. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you enjoy tedious lectures full of facts you'll never use? We didn't think so. That's why we're launching the Council of Trent, Trent Horn's engaging new podcast. Every week, you'll get lively lessons in Catholic teaching, as well as a new conversation roadmap that will help you share your Catholic faith with anyone, anytime, anywhere. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com now to find out how you can subscribe to this exciting new podcast.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Trent Horn is our guest, and we are asking our callers today, why aren't you Catholic? We go now to Christopher in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on 102.7 FM. I believe that's Spirit Catholic Radio. Christopher, you are on with Trent Horn. Why aren't you a Catholic?
Okay, so hopefully I can articulate this because I think I confused the call screener.
That's actually hard to do. She's pretty sharp, so give us a try.
All right, so I was Catholic. I left the church to go into the Eastern Orthodox Church. Mm-hmm. So I'm currently Eastern Orthodox. Now, every so often I think about becoming Catholic again, mm-hmm. but I guess what prevents me really is I don't see a good reason, mainly because in the Orthodox Church we have valid sacraments, even as the Catholics would admit. And I believe even the Catholics have kind of moved away from the idea of proselytizing or trying to convert Orthodox to the Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. So I guess looking at it, like, I have in the Orthodox Church valid sacraments. I receive the Eucharist, confession. I've got church tradition. I have the history of the church. We have apostolic succession in our priesthood. So I guess I just don't see the purpose in going back, especially with the, I guess what I would call spiritual benefits that I've received from being in Orthodoxy. I miss a lot about the Catholic Church, but I guess I just don't see the compelling reason.
Christopher, why did you leave the Catholic Church in the first place to become Orthodox?
Honest answer, I guess I would consider myself a very traditional person, and the liturgical state of the modern Catholic Church really, to me, was a big turnoff. I like to say I was an EWTN convert, so I used to watch EWTN and look at the Mass and think, wow, this is so beautiful. And then what I found on the ground, day-to-day parish life in the Catholic Church, was so different from what I was reading about in the historical Catholic Church.
It reminds me of a tract I read from a more traditional Catholic talking about, here's the Latin Mass and the Novus Ordo, the New Order Mass, post-Vatican II. And this is someone who's very traditional. So they had a picture of people praying next to an organ, an animated cartoon, like a little drawing. And then on the other side, it was Novus Ordo Mass. And it was this drawing of like people sitting around playing guitar. They weren't even in pews. But I think that, you know, you're sitting around with the guitar and you're singing hymns that sound like 80s TV show theme songs. Yeah, that can be kind of difficult. I see where you're coming from. But at the same time, I don't think it's a valid reason to go from Catholicism to Orthodoxy. Because interesting, I think you and many other people would sense there are significant differences beyond liturgical between Catholics and Orthodox. And also, what you desire, you can find in the Catholic Church. In many cities, for example, you could find an eparchy and worship at an Eastern Catholic Church. There, it's almost the same liturgy to the Divine Liturgy you would have at the Eastern Orthodox service to go to a Maronite or a Byzantine rite, or to even go to a Latin rite parish, like one of the ones that celebrates the Tridentine Mass. So I think what you'll have to do is look and say, well, if I have this, you'd have to take an honest look at really like what's, if there's no real difference between Orthodox and Catholic, then there shouldn't be that big of a deal of just going back to being Catholic and finding a church with these liturgies. But I would say that there is a big difference. And for me, Christopher, the biggest difference between Catholics and Orthodox, I mean, this is the key big difference that does make a difference, is the authority of the Pope. And it's not simply an academic matter. It's funny, I was actually writing a script today about on a video called Why We Need a Pope. And if you think like the most successful organizations in the world, the successful franchises, governments, civil services, militaries, they always have a branching hierarchy with one leader on top. There was a scene in the Office where Oscar makes a joke about how Michael and Jim are, and I apologize, Christopher, to make a pop culture segue here, where he's, you know, Michael and Jim are co-managers, and Oscar says, "What country doesn't have two presidents? What would Catholicism be without the popes?" And so we see that a single leader makes sense to have organizational structure and clarity and uniformity. And so for me, Christopher, the reason I believe that Christ Church has that is that if we go back to the Bible, we see Peter has that unique authority over the other apostles that even non-Catholic scholars will admit to, and that authority in his successors in the Bishop of Rome was identified very early in the history of the church. And it's a great benefit, actually, to the church to have the Pope who has that authority, not that he's some kind of tyrant that can just wield autocratic power, but that you have one person to serve as the pastor over the whole church, just like in Israel, you had one chief steward over the whole kingdom of God who served under the king. So the analogy would be that in the ancient Israel, God is the king, a chief steward is, you know, sorry, there's the, you know, the king of the kingdom. He has a chief steward, and then the subjects. Jesus is our king. He's the king of the kingdom of God here on earth. And he's given us a chief steward and the successor of St. Peter. And that gives us unity. Like for one point I think I bring up, I don't want to ramble on too long here. I'm sure to get your thoughts. I find it troubling that since the Seventh Ecumenical Council, the Eastern Orthodox cannot call an ecumenical council of all Eastern Orthodox bishops. There never has been one. And no one even thinks there ever could be one in the future, that without that single voice from someone having special authority from St. Peter, you lose that unity. And what I've seen in the Orthodox when I was looking at that time to maybe convert leads to kind of a fuzziness in theology and other things like that. So I think that God gave us a great gift in the Catholic Church with the Pope to provide that unity and that structure for believers. And so that gives us the fullness of the church given here to be able to rejoice in. So that's what I think is makes a big deal to me. And that might be what I would share with you, along with, I think the church has liturgy that you would find to be very uplifting. So I know I threw a lot out at you. I don't know. What do you think of all that?
Oh, no, I appreciate that. Perhaps I should have clarified. I mean, the liturgy was like the straw that broke the camel's back, and then many more reasons for converting. I agree that, yes, the ecumenical councils of the earliest church consistently rank Rome first among the churches. That's obvious. There's no question about it.
Mm-hmm.
But there is still a unity within Orthodoxy, and they have preserved tradition for 2,000 years, and one would say without having a unified head. And yet without that, we have still maintained the valid sacraments, mm-hmm. the tradition of the apostles, apostolic succession. Even yet without a pope, we have maintained those traditions.
That's not necessarily, but Christopher, that's not necessarily a virtue, though. To be, because one could also say, in spite of this, that I certainly, obviously, the church does not deny that there has been a valid succession, there are valid orders and valid sacraments within the Eastern Orthodox Church. But I would say that the faith that has been given to us, the Catholic or universal faith of the church, includes much, much more than that. Those are the very basics. But that there are also elements of teaching and understanding of doctrine that still need to be understood, lived out, to be defined and declared, that you don't see as much. You can't really have that within the Eastern Orthodox like you can in the Catholic Church through things like the declarations from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, through promulgations, both ex cathedra statements from the Pope, and encyclicals, apostolic bulls, and things like that, to be able to provide this fullness, if you will, of understanding what we ought to believe. So I think that you've raised some good points here. But I also think that there's a lot more for you to be able to consider and not to look at it as have the Eastern Orthodox been able to maintain the sacraments with things that are so minimal? Where is the maximal that God has given us? And is it in the Catholic Church? So I hope you'll call back, especially maybe during an open forum where we can go into the topic a little more in depth. A good book I would recommend you would be Rome and the Eastern Churches by Aidan Nichols. He's a Dominican, I think he's a priest. Aidan Nichols, Rome and the Eastern Churches. That may help sort out some of the differences there that you're currently working on. And I'll pray for you through your discernment and hope our listeners will pray for you as well.
Thank you, Christopher.
God bless. Thank you.
All right. Plus, I mean, you got to have a pope because who's going to live in the Vatican? I mean, we got the whole thing.
Is that
illogical, or does that you don't find that dispositive?
It is a colorful fallacy that you've given us. So
oh, okay.
We got
the whole thing. We don't want to waste it.
That's true. If we have the Vatican, who's going to live there? That's like the argument. Well, if Jesus isn't, if Jesus never existed, then who's his father or something like that. I
see what you're saying.
Now
yeah.
I forget.
Yeah. So it's right. We're arguing from
if atheism is true, then who is Jesus's dad?
But still, it would be a bummer to have the whole Vatican and no pope.
Right.
I mean, you got to have somebody.
And I think actually a good resource here, I think it's available online from our previous conference. My colleague Carlo Broussard he gave a talk on the papacy and the unity it provides to Christians, the keys to unity found in the papacy. So I'd recommend if you want to go to our last year's conference and look up that talk by Carlo Broussard. Carlo Broussard, yeah. Unity of the Church, the Papacy, I highly recommend.
Also, when you have the Pope over here, it can help with local persecution of the Church because the local bishop has, and this has been the case with communism and others, where the local bishops were under tremendous pressure. But that doesn't change the teaching of the Church because you still have the Pope in Rome,
right,
away from that.
Yeah.
Trent Horn, it's always a great pleasure. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you for hosting, Cy.
Jesus Christ is the light of the nations, and we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.